If you'd now stand. And Rebecca, would you come up here, please? As Rebecca's coming forward, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and look at Romans 15, and we're looking at verses 14 through 33. Romans 15, 14 through 33. Come on up here, Rebecca. Rebecca came here today. She's being hosted not only by us, but specifically by Robert and Mary Ellen Hayes, and they have been wonderful hosts, and we thank you for doing that, opening your home for Rebecca. But Rebecca came, and if you were here during Sunday school, she gave a great presentation. She and her husband are missionaries to Lebanon, and we Skyped with her husband in Lebanon. That was really a great time. Good questions, great answers. And so it's a real blessing. So I wanted her to come this morning just for a few moments and just share a word of greeting for you. And then tonight, she's going to be giving a kind of a worldview presentation, right? Islamic worldview type thing versus a Christian worldview. And so really, let's have this many people here at least tonight to hear that. I think it'll be helpful as you consider how you view the world and especially the Middle East. Have a word.
Shukran Asis, Sabah al Khair. أنا مبسوطة كتير أنا معكو أنا عايش في لبنان ولكن إرابي باركك and I just want to say thank you pastor for having me and sharing your pulpit for a moment it's a pleasure to be with you. I'm very excited. My husband and I live in Lebanon and God bless you. So that's a little taste of daily life in Lebanon for you. We got married in January and have been in Beirut, Lebanon since then. I am working on a Master's of Religion with an Islamic Studies emphasis, and my husband works for a television ministry that does original Christian programming in Arabic and broadcast it across North Africa and the Middle East via satellite. He is a Syrian national citizen. That's why he couldn't be with us today. His U.S. visa isn't ready, so he does that in Arabic, but our relationship is in English. But we are looking to join, people ask, that's a good question. We are looking to join a church planting team in Lebanon. So World Outreach, the mission sending branch of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and our presbytery of the Central South and Gulf South is building a church planting team for Lebanon. So my husband and I are seeking to join that, and excited to be with you. So thank you so much for having me.
Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for Rebecca. And for her husband, Noor, we thank you, Lord, for their relationship, for the love that they share for one another that springs from the throne. Lord, I thank you for their calling and pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to them, that you would continue to supply all their needs, Lord, that you'd help them raise the money that they need. And, Lord, we just pray for their ministry. We commend them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please remain standing as we read the Word of God. And this is God's Word from Romans 15, verses 14 through 33. The name of the sermon is, what is your mission, what is your mission's strategy? I myself, Paul says, am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of a reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Now, skip down to verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, now as we hear your word, fill us with your spirit. Lord, soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence and sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. And Lord, shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Lord Jesus, we believe in you. Help now our unbelief. Amen. You know, I don't think anything moves me more than to be in the presence of a missionary. Rebecca, what you and your husband and your team is doing, in my mind, is Navy SEAL stuff in my book. I mean, you're, as Robert said, you are special ops. You are the very tip of the spear in the kingdom of God. You have answered a call that very few people hear, and you have taken obedience to a level that few people are willing to go. And you do it with joy, and you do it with passion, and with a sense of urgency. It is contagious to be around you and your husband, and I'm so grateful that you're here. I'm very proud that you were here with us today. With that sense of urgency comes the necessity to be very deliberate and strategic as we discern how God wants us to engage in the mission field. With every profession comes a high degree of strategy in order for that profession to be excellent. Westminster, what you have required of Corey and what you've required of me, you've required us to get some very intense training before trusting us with ministerial leadership. Much is at stake when it comes to the kingdom work. And the enemy is ready to pounce, and he uses every means possible to wreak havoc on God's people everywhere, especially inside the church. As you listen to what I'm saying here, I'm sure it's tempting to think that this is just talk and banter between hired clergy birds, but the truth of the matter is we're all missionaries. Every moment of your life is missional, and it has an impact on the spread of the kingdom of God. So the question becomes, how strategic are you in your missionary efforts? If you're a teacher in the public schools, you are a missionary to the public schools. If you're a businessman, you are a commerce missionary. If you're a physician, your mission field is in the area of how humanity's brokenness has expressed itself in disease and aging, and you're a healer and a conduit of God's grace and wisdom to those areas where the gospel is usually readily received. If you're an attorney, you're a missionary of God's justice and his mercy. Your office is to be a pinnacle of peace and a lighthouse of righteousness in the landscape of corruption. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you perhaps are one of the most important missionaries that we have because you shepherd the hearts of the future kingdom of God. Now, perhaps we can talk then what it means to be strategic in our mission, because that's what work in the kingdom is called. It's called mission. So how will your strategy shape how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you entertain people, how you spend your vacation, how you conduct your job so that you are missional? I want to encourage us this morning to be thinking that way, to be thinking strategic in engaging the mission field that you've been called to engage, wherever you are. I graduated from seminary 8 years ago, and some of my fondest memories were those times spent with my professors, actually outside of the classes, around their dinner tables at night. They would often have us in their homes and would invite us over. And I used to love walking dogs with Derek Thomas and with David Justy together. They were neighbors, and they were their best friends. And they would routinely walk their dogs together and allow me to walk with them. And I got to see how their theology took on flesh and how it worked in the fabric of their lives. It was fascinating to see that happen. Well, throughout Romans, Paul has delved into some deep teachings, theology on justification, sanctification, and adoption, glorification, election, all those deep doctrines of the faith. And yet then in Romans 15, right here, it's almost like Paul is taking a walk with us. It's almost like we're walking a dog with him, and we're just listening to him talk, and he's giving us a side of his personal life about how he intends to be missional. So first of all, I think we can gain from this outline, first of all, that your mission is priestly. Your mission is priestly. Look at verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. First, I want us to see that God's mission for Paul, as it is for you and for me, is for it to be priestly in nature. You may be thinking, now wait a minute, I'm anything but priestly. You may be thinking, Mike, are you kidding me? I am no priest. Do you know my background? Do you know who I am? Do you know how I think sometimes? Well, although it seems like a strange way to describe one's mission, it shouldn't surprise you to think of yourself as being a part of a priestly mission. Paul certainly saw himself as a priest, and I think he expects you to think yourself as a priest as well. Think about this. What did the Old Testament priest do? What did they do? They went before the people on God's behalf, and they went before God on the people's behalf. And so they brought the sacrifices into the tabernacle, the place where God and his people would find a sort of reconciliation. And the tabernacle is where the Ark of the Covenant would sit, and the mercy seat would be situated between these two cherubs that were forever staring down on the seat. And that mercy seat was where forgiveness was symbolically accomplished as the blood of the animal was sprinkled on that seat. This was symbolic of God's throne. This was the place that God's wrath was pushed away from his people. And the priest participated in this whole thing. Well, listen to what 1 Peter 1:10 says. 1 Peter speaks of how in the Old Testament that Christ was preached through the prophets by the Spirit of Christ himself, and how Christ's sufferings were predicted, and that through his suffering we might find the gospel, quote, things into which the angels long to look. Things into which the angels long to look. The only place I find in the scriptures where angels are staring longingly into something is the mercy seat, which predicted the sufferings of Christ, which is the gospel. The gospel is the fulfillment of the mercy seat's function and pushes away God's wrath. And it brings people safely into God's presence. And so God, that's how Paul could see his mission as priestly, because basically Paul was saying, we're taking the mercy seat to the people. We're taking the gospel to people who need to know about forgiveness, about how God has the power to forgive their sin and heal their brokenness. And so we see this spoken of in Isaiah 66 verse 20 and following, where we see all the nations of the world streaming into the mountain of God, coming in and offering, bringing their offerings to the Lord. Paul had this in mind when he wrote about his priestly mission. And this is what Paul is saying. Witness comes from worship. Witness comes from worship. We gather here at Westminster, and we are called into joyful worship, as Corey called us in today, using in the bulletin. It was a responsive call to worship. We are joyfully called into worship of and by Almighty God. And we hear God proclaim his love and his power. And then we respond by singing and professing our faith and confessing our sins. And then we hear the word spoken through the preaching, and we respond by renewing our commitment to the covenant here around this table. And then we are sent out with a benediction and a charge to live worshipful lives among our friends and our families and our neighbors and our coworkers. And as a result of our lives and our testimonies, our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our neighbors, they are attracted to Christ in us and the hope that we have. And they become, and as we become faithful witnesses, they are drawn to us. And we invite them to church, and they come to Westminster as well, because we are now at that point a portrait of grace, as Paul calls himself in 1 Timothy 1. We are beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And so they come to Westminster because you've invited them, and the way that you can invite them is because your life has lined up with your profession And so it's really seamless. There's no problem. When people, when you go invite your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors to church, it makes perfect sense to them because your life lines up, or it should line up with your profession. And so it's really no big deal. You naturally would invite people to church. And it's a cycle. And then they come and they hear the word and they're sent out, and the cycle continues of worship and witness, worship and witness. Paul took Christ to those who needed to hear about him. The gospel unites and levels the field at the cross. Christ in you makes your mission priestly. You are a priest. 2 Corinthians 5 says it as much. He says that you are ambassador of reconciliation. My goodness, that is the very job description of a priest. You have a very priestly mission. And I think it's time that we start seeing ourselves as priests in the service of the Lord. So next in your outline, notice this. Number two, your mission is not only priestly, but it's powerful. Your mission is powerful. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." So to say that your mission is powerful is to say this, that your priestly mission of bringing the gospel to the people is effective, that it yields something. When you present the gospel to somebody, when your life and your profession line up, then it yields something effective. It yields, things happen. Things begin to change when you engage your life, when you engage your culture with your life, a life that is dedicated to the mission of God. Paul uses the Greek word here, dunamis, to repeatedly describe his ministry with the Gentiles in verse 19. That word dunamis, it sounds familiar probably. It sounds like dynamite. It's the word for power. It's where we get the word dynamite, of something exploding and something very powerful. So how is it powerful? How is it dynamite? How is it explosive and effective? Well, first of all, Paul says that his ministry leads to people becoming obedient. It leads people to becoming obedient. And by that I mean, as a result of the gospel penetrating an unbeliever, conversion ensues and you start seeing something called obedience in someone's life, an activity that lines up with the character of God. Paul's point is to say that obedience is an indispensable consequence of saving faith and is a vital ingredient to discipleship. Obedience is just a part of it. You'll start to see your life lining up with the character of God. You've heard me say this story before. I love this story because it's such a clear contrast for me. And just bear with me. If you've heard it before, I hope you'll get blessed again by the story. But my dad, when he was first converted back a few years ago, my mother got a call from one of her friends who saw my dad in a grocery store. And by the way, that's miraculous right there. You'd never see my dad in a grocery store. But anyway, they said, "Carolyn, do you know what I'm watching Charlie do right now?" And she says, "No, what? Is he chewing somebody out of the line or something? What?" She said, "No, he's praying with somebody in the line." My dad, of all people, who a recent convert, was talking to a lady in line, I think. I think she was having a very difficult day, and dad said, can I pray for you right here? I mean, that is dynamite. That is dunamis. That's powerful. That's explosive. That's something that would have never happened had the gospel not ever come into my dad's life. But you know, I hear stories like that all the time about you. I hear of your humble but very powerful ministry in our community. I hear of your generosity with mission organizations here in Laurel. Life-changing generosity. I hear about it all the time. It's amazing what you're doing. It has the effect of dynamite in this community. I hear about Bible studies that you're leading in your offices. I hear about anonymous checks that you're leaving with ministries, and it's amazing. It's amazing what you're doing. Sometimes a well-placed email can be used by God to completely change the course of someone's life. I personally witnessed that happening just a few weeks ago when somebody sent me an email about somebody. I passed it along to that person, and it had a profound change in that person's life. That's called obedience. That's just a little email sending to me, and then it goes to the right person, and it has the effect of life change. The gospel is powerful in what it compels us to do in obedience. It changes who we once were, and it turns us into what we are becoming. And so our ministry is effective in that it brings about a fruit of obedience. But notice further, he says this, that Christ has accomplished this obedience in Paul's converts by what Paul has not only said, but what he's done. I think that there are a couple important points here to be made. There's something very powerful about word pictures. When Jesus wanted to make a point about spiritual sight, he would often heal a blind man. When he wanted to make a point about him being the source of eternal nourishment, of spiritual nourishment for our soul, he turned a few pieces of food into a feast for thousands of people. In the life of Jesus, words and deeds always went together. They supported each other. And so it is with Paul's ministry and what he did in miracles, but also what he did in mercy. And here is my second point about this. Paul did not see much of a difference between what we say with our mouth and in the preaching of the word and what we do with our hands in ministry to a place like the food mission or for our insiders or in a hospital room or to a missionary's family. Often we place a higher priority on what I'm doing here, running my mouth up here behind this desk. We usually put a higher priority on that rather than, and we tend to diminish the work that a lot of you do anonymously behind the scenes, just in little acts of obedience. Christ will lead my neighbor to obedience oftentimes through what I do as much as what I say. Words and deeds go together. Words explain works, but works dramatize words. We must not lose sight of this crucial point. And then also, I want you to notice this. Gospel penetration is powered by the Holy Spirit. There is not one conversion in the history of the world where the Holy Spirit did not cause it to happen. There's not one profession of faith that ever occurred without the Holy Spirit's direct causing it to happen. Every life that commits to Christ genuinely is a work of the breath of God, the Holy Spirit's powerful move in a life. It ought to inspire us then. If that's what's going on, and it is, but we often don't think of it that way, that would explain then why the host of heaven, why heaven erupts when somebody comes to faith. And it ought to cause us to erupt in celebration when someone comes to faith. When somebody dead in their trespasses and sin comes to faith because the Holy Spirit's powerful working in their life. Is it any wonder why heaven erupts in praise and celebration? And boy, we should too. Number three, your mission is also proactive. Look at verses 20 through 29. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Let's stop right there. I think we can work with that. Quickly notice that Paul's mission was not only priestly and not only powerful, but it was very proactive. By proactive, I mean that Paul had a plan for ministry. Paul's plan was to be a church planter. Paul had a good estimation of his gifts, and Paul planned accordingly with the Spirit's direction. His life was shaped not only by the transformation of his heart with the gospel, but also by his unique set of gifts and life experiences that had equipped him for his mission. Paul knew himself very well. He knew how God had equipped him. He knew that he had some gifts that others didn't. He knew that he had some abilities that others didn't. And so the question for me to you is, and for the text to me is this: what gifts, what strengths, what curiosities, what life experiences have shaped you? Whatever it is, it's useful in the mission. I remember when my son Briars, when he came upon this horrible, treacherous wreck a few years ago. And that was at the time when Briars didn't know what he was going to do, you know, in life. And he was trying to figure out, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm equipped to do. Well, he came upon this horrible wreck. And he responded, and he found it natural, and he went right to the scene. He ran to it. Others were running away from it. He was running to it. He was pulling bodies out and doing the things, and he found himself helping the emergency workers all the way to the end, even after a helicopter came and took everybody away, and they were cleaning up the scene. He was there to the very end. And I told him, I said, Briars, don't forget this moment, because God may very well be nudging you in a direction. This is one of the moments that you shouldn't forget. This God may really be you. Now he works on an ambulance now, and he loves it, and he's looking to expand his career in the medical field. So the question is, what are your obvious strengths? What are you naturally inclined to do? What comes natural for you? What topics mesmerize you? I naturally perk up when you start talking about preaching or you start talking about counseling. I perk up. That's where I go, what are you saying? You know, what can I say about this? What can I learn about this situation? I had this desire back when I was a sophomore or junior in high school. I remember clearly being very interested in the area of psychology and wanting to perhaps go into counseling. I had this as our way back. Maybe for you it's music or manufacturing steps to quality chicken or medicine or something like that. What optimal conditions do you grow in? What soil do you find yourself growing in? Are you competitive? Are you passive? Do you thrive in a big city or does your heart sing out in the country in a small environment? Are you a process thinker or are you a rapid fire idea person? Corey is a rapid fire idea person. I'm a process thinker. It's so funny the difference between Corey and I, but we work well together and the kingdom of God is complemented in that kind of partnership. Are you a background kind of person or do you like the stage? Are you a natural leader or do you prefer to follow? We need both. Not everybody can be a leader, but we need good followers as well. Are you a person that people naturally seek out for wisdom and counsel? If you know that, then you're closer to finding your story in the kingdom. If you know your own story, you know where you know where God is nudging you. Where's your passion? Is it your job that you have now as a lawyer? Well, great. Be a lawyer that fights for justice and defends the marginalized or whatever aspect of law that you love. But whatever it is, be an agent of contrast in your culture, wherever you are. Alter the atmosphere that you occupy. Show your neighbor what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Be someone that they can safely come to when a crisis hits, and it will hit. By the way, I've just articulated what a company called professional management calls finding your own story. Paul's ministry plan flowed from his gifts and his calling and his longing, which was his story. He was mesmerized by theology, and so he was an outstanding Pharisee and later turned into an apostle. He was very entrepreneurial, and so he planted churches. He wasn't a pastor. He planted churches. His passion was for the gospel and for the poor and the marginalized, so he made his plans accordingly. He knew his optimal conditions, and he brought it all to bear in his missional plan. And I want to encourage you to bring all that you have to bear to the mission of God. Think about how God has wired you. Think about it. And then get to work. Let it instruct you in the house that you buy, where you buy it, the car that you drive, your budget at home, your friends and your social life. Let all that instruct your mission. Let your mission, I guess, instruct all that. Before I leave this point, I want to ask you this question. Do you know, we talked about your story, do you know his story? Do you know his story? Are you looking at it correctly? Do you know that you're looking at it right here at this table? This is Christ's story. God from the beginning has been telling us that he loves us and that he intends to bring us back into the garden of the palace of the temple of God. And this meal here that we are going to take in a few moments is meant to show us that God has gone to the ultimate measure to bring us back to himself, so that we can arrive safely home. God the Father gave his Son. His body was broken and his blood was spilled for his people. And all the little stories like Cain and Abel and Noah and the Ark and Moses and Exodus and Abraham and Isaac and Job and Esther and on, they tell the one story, the one story of this meal, of the great wedding supper of the Lamb, which I pray that you will be a part of. And you won't understand your story, really. You won't understand his story or your story until you understand his story. You will not understand your story until you understand his story. And when you understand his story, you will find that your story fits in well. Lastly, not only is your mission priestly and powerful and proactive, but your mission is prayerful. Your mission is prayerful. He says here, I appeal to you in verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Notice that Paul begs for prayer. He begs for prayer partners in the Roman Christians here. He knows full well that the mission can be dangerous. Indeed, if you look at Acts 21, you can see how dangerous that mission was. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and the elders are surrounding Paul, and they are weeping with him, and they're pleading with him, Paul, please be careful. And Paul's saying, I know what I'm getting into. The Spirit has empowered me to go. And the Spirit always tells me what I'm getting myself into. And I know I'm probably going to get in prison. I know I'm going to be in some trouble here. But just pray for me. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. Prayer is essential to your missional plan. If you want to join in the mission, why don't you commit to praying for a missionary? Pray for Rebecca. Pray for her husband. Pray for them every day this week. Let that be a part of your missional plan of prayer. Commit to praying for a local mission. The food mission needs your prayers. The Center for Pregnancy Choices needs your prayer. The public schools need your prayer. Be a part of that. Let prayer be an essential part of your plan. Isn't it interesting that Paul closes with a prayer for the Romans? He prays that God, the God of peace would be with them all. He has just asked for prayer because he knows that chaos, the chaos that awaits him in Jerusalem will likely be something very dangerous for him. And yet, for the Roman Christians, he prays that they will enjoy peace. What Paul wants for himself, I think, is what he prays for in others. Now that's probably something theological principle there. That which Paul needed for himself, he prayed for in others. So we have a priestly mission to take the gospel to people who need to know there is peace with God. We have a powerful mission that leads people to radical faith, radical obedience through the Spirit. We must be proactive and find where we fit and how we flesh out our mission. And then we must join the battle with prayer. Paul's missional heart propelled him to have a missional plan. And Westminster, that is my passion for us. It's my passion for you personally, that you will find your story, that you will, as a result of you knowing his story, and that you will become very missional in everything that you do, and you'll become powerful and proactive and prayerful and priestly. And all that you do, look at your life, look at every moment of your life as a mission. I was watching Ashley on television Friday night. You ought to watch her play soccer. It is amazing. But I was thinking, that girl has such a mission field. I was looking at her mission field right there. There were international students all over that field. And I'm thinking, what a mission field Ashley has. She's a soccer missionary. We all have that kind of field. Find out what it is and go for it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in these moments, we ask that you would press upon us our priestly and powerful and proactive and prayerful mission as blood-bought saints of the living God. And Lord, for our loss of passion and vision, Lord, I pray that you'd bring about in us a joyful repentance, knowing that every second because of grace is a new second. Lord, we pray now that you take these elements, that you set them apart from a common use to a holy use, Lord, as we come to the table of our covenant King. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.